Well, good morning, church family. One of the things I've really appreciated about Glenkirk over the last couple of years is how you've welcomed people from so many different backgrounds. Just for a little context, 6 years ago, I came to Glenkirk from Lake Avenue Church in Pasadena, which is one of the most culturally diverse churches in America. And when I arrived at Glenkirk in the suburban community of Glendora, it was a little bit of an adjustment for me. But over the last couple of years, we've really seen Glenkirk begin to start to reflect some of the rich diversity of our immediate community. Every Sunday, I talk to people who are from Iran and Thailand, Vietnam, El Salvador, Korea, China, Brazil, Egypt, Mexico. Pastor Gio and Indra, who lead our Spanish-speaking church plant, La Casa Church, are both from Colombia. And nearly every Belong class that Pastor Kate and I have led over the past couple of years has reflected this growing sense of diversity. And this diversity extends beyond race and culture. Pastor Kate reminded us a couple of Sundays ago that we have a whole spectrum of political views here at Glenkirk. We have diversity of thought there. We have diversity in home situations. We have single people and married people, blended families, single parent families. We have people from across the economic spectrum, from the very wealthy to those that are barely struggling to get by. And we have six different generations who worship with us at Glenkirk, from the newborns in our nursery to people who are over 100 years old that are members. And over the last couple of years, I've been asked by other church leaders what the secret is, what we did to start to grow in this diversity. And I admit I've read some books and gone to some workshops on the topic, but the truth is it's not exactly rocket science. Churches become more diverse when they commit to becoming welcoming and hospitable to people who are different than they are. When they're curious and open instead of closed and defensive. And that's what so many of you have been doing over these last few years. And this comes at a time when churches in America are actually becoming less and less diverse. In 1963, Martin Luther King Jr. famously said that 11 o'clock on Sunday morning is the most segregated hour of the week in America. And not much has changed since he said that. In fact, according to sociologist Ryan Burge, over the last couple of years, the church in America has become even more segregated. Many churches in America are an enclave for people who are just like each other, whether it's the same race or the same politics or the same economic background, the same marital situation, whatever. And Burge says that the people who aren't part of the majority tend to feel like they're on the outskirts and that they don't fit in. And I love the fact that you all are bucking that trend. And I pray that you continue to do this important work even after I leave as your pastor in a couple of weeks. Today is the second Sunday of Advent, the Sunday of Peace. Advent is my favorite season in the Christian calendar because it focuses on hopeful anticipation. We're calling our Advent series this year Songs of the Season. We often associate this season with music and songs from the beloved Christmas music like Handel's Messiah or the slightly annoying Mariah Carey song, All I Want for Christmas Is You, or the classic Christmas carols like Joy to the World and Oh Holy Night. But what a lot of people don't know is that there are several songs in the Bible itself associated with the Christmas story. And last week we started our series, the first Sunday of Advent. Pastor Kate introduced us to Hannah's song from 1 Samuel chapter 2. And Pastor Kate showed us that Hannah's song was the basis for the song that we're going to look at today, which is Mary's song. And as we'll see in a couple of minutes, Mary would not have fit into many churches in America today because she lived on the margins of society that wasn't part of the majority. So you'll find Mary's song in Luke chapter 1, beginning in verse 46, page 1458 in the pew Bibles in the rack if you want to follow along. And I want to invite you, if you're able, would you stand as we hear Mary's song on this second Sunday of Advent? Beginning in verse 46, and Mary said, "My soul glorifies the Lord, And my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones and lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he promised our ancestors. It's the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You can be seated. Let's consider Mary's circumstances. If you know the story, earlier in this chapter, the angel Gabriel appeared to Mary, who was a virgin engaged to be married, but not yet married. And the angel greeted her as highly favored by God. The angel declared that Mary would conceive and give birth to a child named Jesus, and that that son would be the true heir to King David's royal throne in Israel. And when Mary asked how this could be so, because she was a virgin, she wasn't yet married, the angel said, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. And the Holy One born will be called the Son of God." Mary would be an unmarried, pregnant Jewish woman, pregnant before her wedding day. In a predominantly non-Jewish world, Mary was Jewish. And even though she lived among other Jewish people in the nation of Israel, at that time, Israel was under Roman occupation. Everywhere Mary looked, there were visible reminders that the Romans were the real people in charge. Anti-Semitism, hatred of Jewish people, was rampant among the Romans back then. Mary was also an unmarried pregnant woman in a patriarchal society. And in a patriarchal society, a woman's social identity and her legal rights are embedded in her closest male relatives. So for younger women, it usually came from her father or her oldest male relative. And for older women, it came from her husband. But since Mary was pregnant, but not yet married, she stood alone. Without any legal or social protection, Mary was a legal and social nobody in a patriarchal society. Mary was also poor in a world where the wealth often exploited and oppressed the poor. Mary lived in the margins, even of her own society. And Mary's song here reflects those circumstances. The first part, verses 46 through 49, focus on how God has met Mary, where she is, on the margins. Mary's humble state in verse 48 is not talking about her inner sense of humility. Often in the Bible, the word humble is used to describe people living in humble circumstances. A pregnant, unmarried Jewish girl in a patriarchal, anti-Semitic, oppressive culture lived in a humble state. But because God has lifted her up, from now on, future generations will call her blessed. God met Mary in her obscurity and lifted her up. And then in verse 15, we see a shift. As Mary's song extends to people in these future generations who will call her blessed. Verse 50, from generation to generation. Notice the emphasis of people living on the margins of society in the last half of this song. The hungry, the humble versus the proud, the downcast versus the rulers, the hungry versus the full, the poor versus the wealthy. Mary's song loudly sings that God will do for others in future generations what God has done for her. God will lift up the humble, feed the hungry, remove unjust rulers, vindicate the poor. In fact, the verbs that Mary uses in her song are all past tense verbs, even though it's talking about the future. That's what God's promises are like. That's how certain they are. And then Mary's song ends with verses 54 and 55 with a focus on how God's actions in her life and in these future generations are rooted in God's promises in the past. God's past faithfulness to our ancestors, and they are our ancestors. When we trust in Jesus, we become part of the family of Israel. God's faithfulness to our ancestors is evidence that God will keep his promises to us. So Mary looks to the present. God has lifted her up from the margins of her own humble state. And then she looks to the future from generation to generation, that God will do the same for others. And then she looks to the past. God does this because of his promises to Israel and to Abraham. Mary's song is a song of the season, perhaps the song of the season. Composers like Austrian composer Anton Bruckner, Russian composer Sergei Rachmaninoff, and Norwegian composer Arvo Pärt have all written musical arrangements of Mary's song. In fact, I even have a jazz arrangement of Mary's song in my playlist. Mary's song has brought hope to those living in the margins for generations, those forgotten and unseen, those who aren't sure where their next meal is going to come from, those who feel powerless and alone. Mary's song reminds us that God sees us even when no one else sees us. God still sees us. Have you ever felt invisible? Have you ever felt like no one truly saw the real you? Maybe in the workplace with your boss or coworkers, or at home with your family, or maybe at school with teachers and fellow students, or even at church with fellow worshipers. Have you ever felt that when people looked at you, they made assumptions that weren't true? Have you ever felt misunderstood? I've been reading the book lately called The Body Keeps the Score, subtitled Brain, Mind, and Body in the Healing of Trauma, by Dr. Bessel van der Kolk. And he's a psychiatrist who's been studying trauma victims for years. And one thing he wrote in that book just struck me. He says, trauma almost invariably involves not being seen. Not being seen. Mary's song reminds us that even if no one else sees you, God sees you. Wheaton College professor Amy Peeler points out that unlike Hannah's song in 1 Samuel, where Hannah begs God to see her, in Mary's song, Mary rejoices that God has seen her. Dr. Peeler goes on to say, for Mary, being seen by God for who she truly is and how she really exists is a reason for her to rejoice. And for us, being seen by God for who we truly are and how we truly exist is a reason for us to rejoice as well. And this is something we don't really talk about much during the Advent and Christmas season, do we? We're so focused on buying gifts and putting up decorations and going to our work Christmas parties and making sure our family photos look just right that we don't talk about the ways that we may feel invisible and unseen, ways that we may feel pushed aside or forgotten. Do you feel like no one else really gets you? God gets you. You feel misunderstood? God understands you. Mary's song reminds us that God sees us. Mary's song also reminds us that God's promises are true, even if we're not yet experiencing them. The promises are still true. Mary's song was rooted in God's promises to Israel all the way back in Genesis. The first book of the Bible, God called Abraham and Sarah to trust in God and venture into the unknown. In Genesis 12, God made a promise to Abraham to bless Abraham, to make his name great, to make his descendants into a great nation, and then through Abraham's family to bring God's blessing to all the other families of the earth. In theological terms, God elected Abraham. God chose Abraham and his wife Sarah to play a central role in the unfolding of God's plan. And then through Abraham and Sarah came Isaac, and then Jacob, and then the nation of Israel, and then King David. Well, here Mary sees her experience carrying the Messiah in her womb as part of that same story. Mary stands within the flow of salvation history, a recipient of the unfolding promises of God. And Advent reminds us that we live in between God making promises and God fulfilling those promises. For instance, God promises to deliver us from sin when we trust in Jesus. And when we trust in Jesus, all of our sins are forgiven. Nevertheless, we still struggle with the power of sin in our daily lives, awaiting the fullness of that promise when that struggle will finally one day cease. God promises to save us from death because Jesus conquered death when he rose from the dead. Yet in this life, we still struggle with our mortality and with health issues, even as we look forward in faith to our future resurrection. God promises to vanquish evil and set all things right in our world. And yet, as we await the consummation of God's kingdom, we look around and we still see injustice and corruption and evil around us. Advent reminds us that we live in hopeful anticipation, just like the people of Israel did before Jesus came, just like Mary did as she carried baby Jesus to term. Mary's song reminds us that God's promises are still true. After all, Mary's situation was still unresolved when she wrote this song. Would her community kick her out for what appeared to be a very public moral failure? Would Joseph believe her story about the angel, or would he turn his back on her? Would she end up alone, nowhere to turn? Yet Mary knows that God has spoken. God has called her highly favored and promised that the child that she is bearing is Israel's Messiah. Can you sense the tension between God's promises and her circumstances? Mary believes that God has done great things for her, even if those great things have turned her life upside down. Mary's song reminds us that God's promises are true, even if we're not yet experiencing them. And then finally, Mary's song reveals that God's faithfulness in the past helps us trust God in the present. His faithfulness in the past helps us trust him today. As Mary looks back at how God has kept his promises to Israel and Abraham, this helps Mary trust God in her situation, because God is the same God yesterday, today, and forever. I've been a pastor for 36 years now. I started in 1988 when I was 25 years old as a pastor to college students and young adults while I was still in seminary. I would go on to become a senior pastor at my home church when I was 28 years old. Served in that role for 15 years and watched that congregation grow and buy property and reach people. But then, as many of you know, 17 years ago in 2007, I left that church because of the failure of my marriage. And it was one of the most painful seasons of my life, and there were days when I didn't think I'd make it. And I wondered, who am I now that I'm not a pastor? I have a bachelor's degree in theology, a master's degree in New Testament, a doctorate in ministry. They all seem pretty useless. After preaching and preparing over 890 sermons, what would I do now? Worked at UPS for a while, did substitute teaching, taught adjunct at three different colleges. And that crisis drove me to prayer, drove me to rigorous self-examination. It drove me into a couple of years of therapy. And God met me in that dark place. And after a while, God began to slowly move me back into ministry. 2008, I joined the campus ministry team at Azusa Pacific University. And while I was working there, helped plant a little church in Azusa. And then 9 years after being at APU, I left to become an associate pastor at Lake Avenue Church. And then 6 years ago, came here to Glenkirk, December of 2018. So my 36 years of ministry have had unexpected twists and turns, high points and low points. And yet I can say with absolute certainty that God has been faithful every step of the way. And here I am again, leaving pastoral ministry, not sure what the future holds, this time for health reasons. But I'm reminded about how faithful God has been all those years. And that helps me trust God in the present. And you've been here before too. You've had pastors transition before. Pastor Walter retired in 2001 after serving as your senior pastor for 30 years. And before Walter passed away, we talked a lot about what that transition was like for he and Paula and for Glenkirk. Other pastors have left to take new ministry appointments or to do their own thing. And God has always been faithful to you through each of these transitions. God has always sent the right people at the right time, the right leaders, because our God is the same God. The God of Mary, the God of Abraham, the God of David, God's faithfulness in the past can help us trust God in the present. So Mary's song is the right song for our season. Because Mary's song reminds us that God sees us, even if no one else does. Reminds us that God's promises are still true, even if we're not yet experiencing them yet in their fullness. And reminds us that God's faithfulness in the past can help us trust God in the present. Because it is the same God. Let's pray. Father, thank you for these words of Scripture and as this second Sunday of Advent. Thank you for the Allie and Lawrence family as they stood generations next to each other lighting the candle, Lord. Thank you for our new covenant partners, Dawn and Sam. Thank you, Lord, for this baptism of Andrew, Lord. What a rich and full day this has been. God, may we trust in your promises and in your faithfulness this day and the days ahead. Pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.